what's the difference between a blob and a body? A blob and a body. The difference between a blob and a body. One is just this mass of stuff that just keeps accumulating, and one has purpose and order and function and organization and design and all this other good stuff. I think a lot of churches tend to be more like blobs. It's just like, let's get more and more people to join the blob. And the bigger the blob, the better the church. But as I look at Scripture and think about what God's purposes are, a body is a whole lot better idea. And that's what Scripture actually calls the church, a body. If you think about a human body, we've got order and function and, you know, all those other cool things. Whenever you see an organization that is excelling or achieving its goals, or a team that's winning, you can usually trace that winning dynamic back to its leadership. They have coaches that have somehow managed to harness the abilities of the players, or they have managers who have somehow managed to motivate and guide folks so that they contribute and achieve. In our sojourn through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we come across a critter called an elder. It's basically an old guy. And this is God's plan for leadership for a local church. The folks that give the organization the structure, the guidance, the things that helps the church achieve its objectives. About 20 years ago, according to my outline, I first put this together, a colleague of mine had called me up and said, "Hey Bill, I'm putting on a Christian education conference. Would you do something on leadership?" So I said, "Sure." So I thought, okay, what should I do on leadership? First thing I did is I went and looked to see what the scriptures said about the topic. It's always good. And put it together in survey form. Some of you have seen this. So since we're talking about elders, I thought it'd be useful to go back and pick up some of the truth that hasn't changed for the past 20 years, actually for the past 2,000 years. And over the years, I get a lot of calls and questions and conversations from folks who kind of would love to do a church, but don't know how. They're kind of dissatisfied with their church. They know it's not doing what it's supposed to, and they want to do something differently, but they kind of are at a loss. And, you know, one guy said, "Well, do we have to go to seminary, or how do we, you know, get elders? What do we do?" So one of the things I'm working on very irregularly is the BAC franchise guide. You know, you have to realize that's a joke, and if you don't have a sense of humor, you'll never make it in church leadership. But the idea is, you know, some of the stuff that we've learned, some of the stuff that we put together to help people actually produce bodies that achieve their purpose. And I think, both as I thought through, what's the most helpful things to communicate for people who want to start bodies? It's basically having a good understanding of leadership. What's the most helpful thing to help people understand to have bodies that succeed? It's, again, understanding leadership. So we're going to look today at, some of the tasks that are entrusted to elders to get an idea of what these critters are and what they're supposed to do. Next week we'll look at some of the marks of, or prerequisites for being elders, which are really marks of godliness, and then we'll get back into the rest of the passage. So we're going to start in 1 Peter 5:1. Peter writes this to the elders among you. Then we addressed multiple groups within the church. We finished off last week with the fact that they were going to have to give an account, judgment was coming, and God would reward their faithfulness. And then he singles out the elders and basically says, God's going to reward your faithfulness, just make sure you're being faithful. So to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. You know, he could have appealed as Jesus' right-hand man, Peter, the walker of water. You know, he could have done all these things. The preacher at Pentecost, I mean, he had all these great, great credentials. He could have said, the first pope. But no. His identity was a fellow elder. I'm just like you guys. I'm just an elder. That's all he was. And that's really the highest level of leadership recognized by the New Testament, is that of elder. The brethren kind of have that one, I think, fairly accurately. The differences between most church denominations is in what's called polity, politics, rulership. They break along lines of congregational, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. At the other end of the spectrum, you have hierarchical, like, you know, Catholics, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and in the middle you got this like the elder run things, like Presbyterians and stuff like that, and there's some pastor run things and Baptist, but it's all basically, they break down on types of leadership. All Christians believe that Jesus died for their sins. That's like a fundamental thing throughout all of Christianity. And the denominations are not so much doctrinal as they are split along leadership lines. And elders is the top level in our neck of the woods. He also considers himself, Peter's identity, a witness of the Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. This should take you immediately back to chapter 1, where he talked about the revelation of the glory is coming, there's suffering in his glory, you pay your dues, you reap your profits. And he says, fellow elders, okay, this is my shtick, and it's going to be yours too. Then he gives them a charge. Verse 2, be shepherds. The actual word means shepherd. It gets translated one other time as pastor, but that's the word for pastor. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Kind of gives a little sense of order or hierarchy. Serving as overseers. Overseers. This is the Greek word episkopos, in which we get Episcopalians. It's also translated bishop. So who are supposed to be the bishops? The elders. No special deal going on there. Overseeing is a task. Rome made it into a organization because they had a governor kind of guy called the episkopos, and it says, when Rome took over the church, we will have episkopos just like we have in our political arena. So the spiritual realm became politicized. And you're supposed to serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. I used to always joke that anybody who gets in a church leadership for the money doesn't have the brains to be in church leadership. But eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And if you do all that, when the chief shepherd, this is really the word for senior pastor. It's one of my little pet peeves. Whenever I see someone bill themselves as chief pastor, they're really saying they're the chief shepherd. And as far as I know, that title belongs to just like one person called Jesus. And when he comes back and he finds other people are using his title, he might be a little disturbed. When he appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which will never fade away. By the way, if you ever hear sermons that talk about the crown of righteousness or the crown of glory, thinking that they're different things, run, because you're listening to a person who doesn't understand the scriptures. It's the crown of glory, it's the crown that consists of glory, the crown that consists of righteousness. They're not different things, it's just God rewarding people for their service. So that's our passage. We got elders, we got shepherding, we got overseers. From that, we're going to do a little Bible study and derive some of the tasks that are entrusted to this critter called elder. So the first one's really obvious, to be a shepherd or a pastor. And if you want to understand what a pastor's all about, look at Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. The Hebrews were really big on sheep. Rack a lamb, wonderful. But they understood what a shepherd was all about. David was a shepherd. God calls himself a shepherd of his people. And he has under-shepherds, and these are critters called elders. They're supposed to shepherd the flock that's under their care. When Paul said this, he said, shepherd the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So if I were going to hire a shepherd, you know what my rule number one would be? Don't let him get eaten by wolves. It's that simple. Rule number two, feed them. Rule number three, make sure they produce for a profit. Real simple. You know, shepherds might not be really bright, but that's the most important thing. The most important thing is to not lose the sheep. It's kind of simple. So how do you lose sheep? Wolves eat them. And Paul warned, we're going to see this in Acts 20, that people were going to come in from within the church as savage wolves and destroy the flock. How does a wolf eat a sheep? One bite at a time. basically, by disseminating false teaching. Overthrows people's faith. It's like they don't come in and rip people apart physically. A wolf is disguised as a sheep, and they disseminate lies, falsehoods that ruin people's lives. Guess who hires the wolves? Satan, the father of lies. So an elder, one of the first tasks they're going to have is beware of lies. How do you recognize lies? The same way bank tellers recognize counterfeit bills. Know the truth really well. It's that simple. So elders really have to be imbued with the truth, and we're going to see that in a little later. My little job description there is protect from wolves, dangers, keep the sheep healthy, lead to feed. Supposedly sheep can sometimes be really dumb, and they can be like 20 feet away from food and die of starvation. You have to enable them to reproduce. So you set the climate and environment so sheep can do their thing. Also from our passage, we see their job is to oversee, and this is the Greek word for episkopos or bishop, which doesn't mean you overlook. It means you oversee. We thought, want to be an elder? Your job is just overlook things. Great. Need anybody else? I'll do it. But, they're supposed to oversee, supervise. There's all kinds of stuff like that. Being eager to see, to recognize the trust given by God, and to be examples. So all those come out of that passage, and I'm going to develop those a little further down the road. When I did Titus a number of years ago, I put together a little acrostic for elders. I'm sure we're going to have time to go through all of them. But just the overview is they embody sound doctrine. That's the thing they're supposed to do. Titus was supposed to appoint elders who were embodiments of sound doctrine. That means sound doctrine was fleshed out in their lives. It wasn't like, I got a notebook to go look that up in. It was stuff that they had it ready in their head. They embodied it in their lives. And they did things like edify others, encourage folks, exhort when it was necessary, evaluate, expose, and eject, all according to sound doctrine. You find all those tasks in Titus. They are actually leaders who labor and love. Love means desiring another's best at the expense of yourself. 1 Thess 5:12. They labor, they rule, they admonish, they do a bunch of stuff, and there's some verses out of Hebrews we'll get to down below. I remember I was sitting in a assembly of brethren elders that got together, and one of the guys had come back from a leadership conference and was passing on gems of leadership to the assembled group of elders. And he said, the Greek word for elder is to stand before. And if you look up the etymology, it's pros, stand. Pros is before. Histomy is stand, so prohistomy means you stand before. And he said, our job is to stand before the flock. We're not supposed to rule. We're just supposed to stand there. Dude, you're nuts. Of course, I didn't say that, but they took this word, and they totally neglected all the other passages that say there's rule, there's leadership, there's oversight. And he said, we're just supposed to be examples. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit later, but one of the things that elders have to have is kids that obey. And one of the things I've noticed is that if I'm a good example, it is not necessarily contagious. Despite the fact that my kids are absolutely wonderful, almost perfect, they don't always embody the same values and actions and attitudes that I do. Just being an example doesn't hack it. And if the guy who was speaking understood that the Greek word for people who stand before was the leader who stood before the troops and addressed them. If you think about the drill sergeant in front of his recruits, he was standing before them. There's so much more that goes. But maybe he's thinking like you're leading a parade and you stand before them and everybody follows. That's not it. I teach a course on leadership, and when I do some management stuff as well. So when I put it all together, the very top on the right-hand thing, I kind of shrunk down the management by objectives wheel that Harvard came up with, MBO, into four simple things. And it spells an acrostic, POSE. And I'll ask students to strike a leadership pose. And I can immediately tell who are the believers and who are the unbelievers. The unbelievers will get up and charge. And most of the believer ones will kind of stand there like this, like they're leaning against a pulpit. It's like that was the thing that's modeled for them. And then I'll do the bend on one knee and the whole concept of servant leadership you know, this is where we're going with this, and explain that leaders serve people by planning, by organizing, by supervising, and evaluating. That's management. All of management functions are subsumed under there. You know, under organization, you got staffing, you know, under supervision, you got motivation, all that other stuff that goes on. And then I'll ask, what's the difference between management and leadership? And I've yet to get a really good answer on this. I've read all kinds of books on it. But I really think the difference between management and leadership is that leaders sell on change. Leaders can get people to change and go in a particular direction. Someone phrased it, a leader is someone that people follow. Well, if I walk down the street throwing dollar bills out, people would follow me. You know, that's not really. People can follow you, you know, just because they have external motivation to do it. But a leader basically sells people on change, gets them to go in a particular direction. A little later, I'll talk about. I'll mention it now. When Jill worked for IBM back in the late 70s, early 80s, they were moving from a top-down hierarchical structure to a more team leadership, and they wanted to figure out how do we identify and reward leaders? Because in a 360 team, it's like kind of hard to say, well, who's the leader? And they came up with a great definition that through the decades I've observed works well in a church too, also works well in sports teams, is a leader is someone who, and this is actually down under Roman numeral 8, generates, communicates, and sustains commonality of purpose. Generate commonality of purpose, they communicate commonality of purpose, and they sustain commonality of purpose. That even works in a marriage. It's the same idea. This is the direction, communicate and sustain it. And in that, you sell people on the idea, this is where you ought to go. Selling on change is basically leadership. And one of the nice things about this definition is it's much easier to sell people on change when it's in their best interest. That is kind of to show them how following a particular course of action works. So elders are leaders. Elders are deciders, directors, and delegators of the affairs of the church. We'll take a look at some of the issues that face the early church. They're entrusted with responsibility by God. Holy Spirit actually is the one who develops and makes leaders. They are rulers exercising the authority of Christ. Paul talks about the authority that was given for building people up. It's still needed for today. And they're shepherds who watch souls. And we'll take a look at what that means a little further down the road. So when I first put together this outline, I decided just to do a simple survey of the New Testament, addressing some of the issues that I saw people deviating from. One time I served a fairly large church that had a leadership structure of a pastor and then elders and deacons. The pastor was the chief shepherd. And then the elders were supposed to do the spiritual stuff, and then the deacons were supposed to do the financial stuff. The elders, by and large, were a group of godly men who had blue-collar jobs. One was a bus driver. Think about what a bus driver does. They follow the same route, the same time. No room for thinking, deviation, change. It's like you are always on schedule going that. And that tended to be the leadership style. We just stay the course. On the other hand, most of the deacon board were titans of business. You know, these were the movers and shakers in the business world. The trouble was, they didn't have a clue as to what was going on spiritually. And the deacons, the financial people, ruled the church. The deacons said the elders' job is to serve communion and call sick people to make sure they come back to church. That was basically it. You guys visit the sick, and you guys pass out the bread and grape juice. We will handle everything else. And that's what they did. And all the decisions that were being made from a totally carnal perspective. It was really kind of interesting to see how, you know, a number of the deacons were caught in affairs, and, you know, just like, eventually a guy kind of shook up the church and got rid of some of the bad leadership. But a lot of that could have been avoided if someone just looked at Acts 11:30. A financial gift from Paul and the churches was sent to the elders at Jerusalem. Elders oversee the administration of the financial affairs of the church. It's not like they don't delegate them. In fact, it's probably a wise thing to do. But they are the ones who basically are the top of the leadership chain, both in spiritual and financial matters. As most of you know, like almost every financial decision has spiritual implications, so it's kind of good. The Roman numeral 2 on your outline comes out of Acts 15:2. A major crisis affected the church back then. And the question was, do you have to be circumcised and follow the rules of Judaism in order to be saved? And they decided to meet and consider this question. Kind of a big question. And if you look at the decision-making process and how they went about it, it's a great model. I could spend the whole hour on it, but I won't. But I do want to highlight a couple things. They sent some folks to see the apostles and elders about this question in 15:2. And then 15:6, the apostles and elders met to consider the question. So get the facts, consider the thing. Then they reach a decision, and their decision is rooted in Scripture. With this, verse 15, the words of the prophets agree as it is written, and they quote it. Then a little later on in verse 19, there almost is an opinion, but it's actually a decision. Therefore, I judge that we should not put any other requirement upon the folks. So they're considering, they're reflecting, how does this go with the Scripture? And then they're saying, this is what we should do. A decision actually gets made. Then, verse 22, it says, they communicated it. It pleased the apostles, elders, with the whole church to basically communicate it. And verse 25, it seemed good to us and to the folks being assembled with one accord, so there's unanimity in their decision making, to send folks out. Again, it says in 28, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Oh, this is a key verse, because it brings up, now let me just finish off, 16:4, then they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders for the people to obey. So they actually figured out what, they got the facts, they decided, debated, and then they communicated a response. But the thing in their decision-making process that I want to focus on is this idea of it seeming good. Same word is actually translated pleased. And it's a word for, means to make a decision based on evidence, but it has a somewhat subjective element. So it's not just going back and saying there's a proof text for this, but they're going into the principle level and they're saying, it seems to us that this is the right way to go. And then it goes on a little later, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. And if you think, who's the head of the church? Elders? Uh-uh. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. He is the head of the church. Jesus has a will for his church. Now, how does he communicate that will? Through the Holy Spirit. All right, now how does the Holy Spirit communicate that to the church? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So I would submit to your thinking that people who best know the truth and best know how the Spirit communicates are the ones who are best equipped to decide what God wants for his church. Pretty simple. So elders are people who have to know the truth, because that's what the Holy Spirit wrote, and they have to kind of know the Holy Spirit, how he works. They have to know the objective as well as the subjective. And one of my mantras is, you cannot know the subjective unless you know the objective. The Holy Spirit does not bypass what he's written to give you revelation separately. Because most of the time I hear people come up with, well, I think the Spirit of God is leading me to do this. The Holy Spirit has already written, don't do that. It's real clear. So you have to follow the objective and then you do the subjective. So there's a lot more stuff that's in here on under how decisions and stuff are made. But they basically discover facts, deliberate, and decide the will of Christ on questions facing believers in the church. So that's how churches are supposed to be run. Not some bishop deciding, but multiple group of elders figuring out, what does Christ want for his church? What would please him? What would be beneficial for his people? What would be beneficial for his flock? So Acts 15 is a little insight into how the early church made its decisions. There's unanimity. That's one of BAC's models. When we have a decision, we seek to understand each other's perspectives and come to a unified agreement. I think it's actually, might even be in our bylaws that that's mandated. Because if the Holy Spirit's got something, we should all be able to figure that out. It should all become eventually clear. And so we use the truth to build towards consensus on what the Holy Spirit has said. So Peter, up at the top, addressed the elders. My favorite passage is the one out of Acts 20 where Paul does the same thing. So in Acts 20, 17, we're going to get to 32, which is one of my favorite verses. Paul sends to for the elders of the church, and then he charges them in 28. And he says, keep watch over yourselves. The first job of an elder is to keep watch over themselves, to be having a consistent quiet time, a walk with God. You know, that's like, this is not rocket science. It's, you want to be a good model, you need to be following and practicing what is preached. Keep watch over yourselves. You need to watch out where you're deviating from the truth. So one of the things that you do when you have a quiet time is you look at the scriptures and say, here's the path, here's where I can go off the path, here's how I get back on the path, here's how I stay on the path. Oh, gee, I'm really not quite on the path. I need to get back on. That's the simple thing. You can't be a leader unless you're having that kind of relationship with God. Keep watch over yourselves and all, I guess that's a lot, the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Holy Spirit makes leaders. The Holy Spirit makes people overseers. How does he do it? By maturing them. You're going to maturing believers. Then he says, you elders who are supposed to be overseers or bishops are also supposed to be pastors. Be shepherds of the church of God. And the reason you need to do this is because I know, says Paul, that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. It's lamb chop time. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Don't let that happen. Stop it. So be on your guard. And now, Paul's going to go die. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which actually does some things, which can build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the elder's greatest resource is God and his word of grace. And that word builds up and strengthens the elders. And then it also helps them reap an inheritance. And that inheritance, by the way, is only for those who are sanctified. So coming up with a list of job description, keep watch against the dangers of to the healthy functioning of the body, to shepherd, which is provide protection, nourishment, discipline for the flock. I'm going to take on that. To exercise oversight, be on guard to the dangers of the church. So that's the job. It's entrusted to elders. And it's got two aspects, just like Peter said. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. These are the basic major passages on elders or pastors and bishops. That's their job. Doesn't get given to anybody else. A couple weeks ago, I spent a little more time in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where it talks about the gifted men being given to equip the church so the church could build itself up. And this is the only spot in the New Testament where the word shepherd is translated pastor. And, you know, it's like all these people who have their title as pastor this or pastor that, it's like skating on really thin ice because that's not really a biblical concept. Elder is a biblical concept. Pastoring is the task, and the task is really shepherding. Roman numeral 6. Oh, I skipped 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So I guess that means you send your pastor a Christmas card. And have rule or charge over you in the Lord. Ooh, that probably grates and raises a few feathers. Because we don't like to have anybody rule over us. Right? That goes totally against our societal grain. We're independent entities, people of our own destiny. No, you're sheep. We're, you know, and you have people over you in the Lord. And if you don't have that, you might have some issues come Judgment Day. But it is a word for having rule over and charge over you. Servant leaders are still leaders, and they serve, but they also have rule, and they're going to have to give an account. They have to watch over you. We're going to come up upon that later. I was talking with a friend who said, you know, if you really want to be a disciple, you seek out accountability. You seek out having people rule over you. You seek out submission. 2 weeks we're going to look at submission because First Peter looks at submission. I have a study guide on submission. I'll get it out early. You know, you can think about it all for yourself, come to your own conclusions, and we'll come back and discuss it among ourselves on Sunday. That's in 2 weeks. But this guy also said that if you don't want to be a disciple, no amount of submission would ever make any difference. I think a fair, accurate assessment of the scripture is that you're supposed to have people over you. And we've said to people before, well, if BAC is not a place where you can submit, go find a place where you can and be submitted. It's that simple. And then, as we're having this discussion, I mentioned, well, really, what do people submit to at BAC? You know, it's like, we have no real agenda except your future growth and benefit. You know, it's not like we got rules where you have to wear coats and ties on Sunday and, you know, women have to wear head coverings and none of that stuff. It's like, it's all your choice. You know, we have other things to do with our lives than be concerned about petty details. So we request you that you appreciate, the word I think is know, and it has multiple meanings in this version translated appreciate. Some people translate respect. But anyway, and these folks who have charge or rule over you also give you instruction or admonishment. Remember, admonishment means to warn of consequences. And verse 13 says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their admonishment, their rulership, and their labor. That should be the attitude towards leadership. When we see people strain and we try to bring it up, we always get grief. Always. We always think to ourselves, why do we do this? It gets to the point that when we have our elders' dinner, one of the comments is after we decide and discuss something is, okay, who wants to get the reward for this one? Because we know we're going to get grief. And usually it's the person who's not there that gets nailed with the task. Good, they went to the bathroom. Quick, they do it. All right. So, tasks that come out of this under Roman Rule 5, to diligently labor among the saints, to have charge over the saints, to warn, admonish, and instruct. It's, again, fairly straightforward. Now, people being put in this position have some requirements. Wouldn't it be nice if leadership had requirements that people had to fulfill? Like if you wanted to elect, say, a president, they actually had qualifications, and, that would be really nice if you had things like that. And there's an outline, there are 30 points, they're going to come up next week, so I'll defer most of the stuff till then. But the two list of requirements for elders, the really disqualifications, are 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And I just gave a little excerpt from it to give you a flavor of it. One of the requirements is you have to manage your own affairs. So in 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul gives his rationale for this. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he manage or take care of God's church? Which tells you the skills required for a successfully running family are similar to those of a successfully running God's family. So it's really easy to think through, okay, what does it take to have a successful family? That same dynamic applies to the church. I'll talk more about this next week. Titus 1:5 says, Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he says an elder must be blameless. Doesn't mean perfect. It means unindictable. You know our grand jury system? We have a grand jury that gathers to look at evidence. And the evidence points to the fact that there is a problem and then it goes to trial. It might or might not go to be verified in the trial, but the person is not indictable. Like there's not a body of evidence that points to a particular problem. There might be flaws, sure. There might be slips, mistakes, but by and large it's not capable of being indicted. But then he actually elaborated on one element of this, whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Actually, the word for wild, I think, is non-savers. And it's basically the kids have learned to exercise restraint. So something you can be thinking about between now and next week is, how do you teach a kid to have restraint? Be a model? That doesn't do it. There's actually some proactive work that has to go in there. Verse 7, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, that he might do two things: encourage others by sound doctrine, and refute the idiots, those who oppose it. So I'm thinking, how did people become elders in New Testament times? Did they go to the First Theological Seminary of Jerusalem for 4 years? No, they just listened to what was going on in church. One of the things that amazes me is people will sit in church for 20, 30, 40 years and be woefully ill-equipped to teach others. And some people say, well, only elders are supposed to teach. Well, I got a discussion question down below that will help shed some light on this. Number 3, how do the tasks or prerequisites of elders differ from those required of all believers? So one of the requirements we'll look at next week is that the guy be able to teach. It's not a supernatural gift. It just says able to teach. In fact, nothing that an elder is supposed to have in their equipment is a supernatural gift. Anybody can be an elder. Of course, it helps if you be a guy, but we'll talk about that next week. But the Great Commission, make disciples, teaching them to obey. That apply to all believers? Probably. So all believers supposed to teach? Yep. 2 Timothy 2:2. Hey, Tim, the things that you heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, take those things and commit them to faithful men who are going to be able to teach others also. Anything about supernatural gifting? No. Believers teach other believers. The Hebrews passage, Hebrews 5:12. The author of Hebrews gets on their case. He says, by this time, remember, this is just like 5 or 6 years down the road, you ought to be teachers, every one of you. But you need someone else to teach you the ABCs all over again. The rudiments, if you go look it up. So all believers are supposed to be able to teach others. And you'd think after 15, 20, 30 years in a church, people would be able to pass on what they've learned. It's rare. I know it happens in this body all the time, but it's really rare. It's like, oh, I haven't been to seminary. I could never do that. Well, what did the early church do? They didn't have a seminary. They just had the Lord's words and the Holy Spirit and the requirement to do it, and they did it. And they were young. It's kind of fun. Jesus, I saw a book that titled, Jesus and His Youth Group Took Over the World. They didn't have to be old either. Young people can do it. What else happens in this? Okay, so the marks of godliness, be able to teach, and the content of being able to teach is basically knowing accurate content, knowing the audience needs, knowing how the two match. That's simple. So we'll come back and look at these guys next week, because our time's running short. We started late. Roman numeral 7, 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule or direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. So that tells you there are different ways of directing the church's affairs. And the folks who do it well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Tells you that's one of the jobs of elders in ruling and directing the affairs of the church, is to preach and teach. Then it says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except you get a couple witnesses, 2 or 3. And those elders who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that everybody may fear. So that never happens. But if elders aren't doing their job, if they're being unbiblical, and it's a common practice, then there needs to be correction so they can be requalified and doing what they're supposed to be doing. Roman numeral 8, Hebrews 13:7. This doesn't specifically mention the word elder, but it mentions the task that elders are given. And the author writes, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about it. What does their life actually get them? And then imitate their faith. So leaders, elders are supposed to be examples, and they're supposed to be imitatable. Leaders should be able to say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. But from this passage, get some tasks. Lead. And I talked about generate, communicate, and sustain commonality of purpose, speak and teach the word. To have communicated the obvious outcome of the goals and purpose of the leader's life. To have communicated the obvious outcome of the goals and purpose of a leader's life. If you ask most pastors, you probably don't talk to pastors like I do, you know, what are their goals and objectives? The only thing they come up with is, I want to make the church bigger, or I want to get a new job. Those are the two most common things. I'm praying that the Lord will call me somewhere else. So, you know, it's like this whole idea of the Lord calling them, it's basically, I can't stand it here, so I'm looking for some other church to call me so I can basically say, the Lord's calling me, and I got to go. You know, it's a sham for the most part, but it's sad. Leaders are supposed to say, I'm doing this for this purpose, this objective, and the Lord's going to reward me. To have a demonstrable life and faith that can be imitated. And it matches Kant's categorical imperative. If all Christians were like this leader, would God be delighted? If all Christians were like you, would God be delighted? If not, let's move towards it. I remember I was trying to encourage one guy who used to attend Big Apple Chapel to step up to the plate and be a leader, be an elder. And he said, oh no, if you knew about my life, you'd know I could never do that. I said, dude, if you know there is something wrong in your life that would basically be displeasing to God and would disqualify you from leadership, you shouldn't be doing it. Doesn't that make sense? And it came out, he was sleeping with his coworker, he was married with kids and everything, and you know, it's like, he was doing that. And he knew it was wrong, he knew it, but he was just going to keep doing it until House of Cards came crashing down. That's not a unique experience. Okay, now we get down to number 9, 13:17 of Hebrews. Same chapter, 10 verses later. King James translates it. I think New King James follows. Probably most of the versions do. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Dun, 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 dun. All right, so you know, I'm sure people have taken this verse out, opened up their Bible to that passage, and whacked someone on the side of the head with it on multiple occasions. And it would actually be easier that way. However, the word is that is frequently translated obey is really persuaded. Be persuaded about your leaders. Are these guys following the truth? If they're following the truth, get in line and follow them. If they're not following the truth, find another line. It's really, really simple. Be persuaded about your leaders. Are these men of God that are following after God? Or are they morons living for themselves and all the wrong things? If they're not biblical, then you might need to consider doing something different. If they are biblical, you might want to make sure that you're in line. I had one guy who basically said, I could never join the church. You wouldn't let me in. I said, you know, we basically have really low bars for admission. You know, you want to be under the shepherding care of this church? You're basically in. It's that simple. Well, we do have a covenant of fellowship that spells out a few more things to keep out problems. But we had some lawyers draw it up initially. But the idea is, I lost that one. If you are not able to submit to one group of leaders, find leaders that you can submit to. We revisit submission in a little while. Oh, this guy said, and I remember, I could never join your church because I believe in soul sleep and you guys don't. So the guy's attending and doing all this stuff, but he had this little doctrinal thing that he found some theologian that talked about this one little point aspect, and he said, oh, I believe that, so now I can't join the church. It's like, okay, well, find a church that does believe that, because it looks like the New Testament model for Christians is they'd be part of a body. And I actually said, that doesn't make any difference to us. You know, if you want to believe something that happens in the future after you're gone, go ahead, believe it. No big deal. But this is this guy's little thing. Oh, I believe this little thing, and that's going to differentiate me. Nah, you know, it's like you'll eventually learn better. But the reason it's important to either line up under the elder's authority or find some elders under whose authority you can line up, is because elders are supposed to watch over your souls. They're soul watchers. I left that piece out. It's up at the top. They have to watch what your soul does. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The stuff that you put into life and exchange it for something else. And our job is to basically make sure you get a good return on your investment. And we're going to have to give an account for that. And the elders of BAC are going to stand before God, and he's going to ask us how we did with each one of you. How well you watched for their soul. Did you warn them? Did you admonish them? Did you encourage them? Did you instruct them? Did you call them on the carpet for when they were heading in the wrong direction? And then it says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Because if you're a burden to your elders, here or anywhere else, it's not profitable for you. So come judgment day, you know, one of the things that's probably going to happen is God's going to turn to us and say, so how was it shepherding so-and-so? And we'll go, oh Lord, you know, it's like shepherding Israel. It's like herding cats. You know, it was difficult. Yeah, come on, Lord. Yeah, it's like, and then that's going to affect your eternal destiny. You know, I didn't make up these rules. I just, you know, read them. That's what the text says. It doesn't get translated any other way. So be persuaded and do it. So next week, we're going to look at the marks of godliness. You might want to think, you know, how do the elders compare to this? And you actually might want to ask yourself, how do you compare to this? And the week after it, Peter talks about submission. We'll talk about submission. And, you know, we don't go around talking much about submission. For some of you, this is the first time you heard this. It's just that that's what the scriptures say. Elders have a task to watch for your soul because people can be deceived and eaten by wolves. So we try to prevent that from happening. Because you're really Christ's sheep. We just watch for you. And then one day we're going to have to be in account. So elders, verse 13, under Roman number 9, have to be teachable and submittable. They have to give an account to God for folk or people for following. And they watch over souls, ensure that believers exchange their souls for something worthwhile, eternal. Oh, and last but not least, 10. James 5, 14. If any of you is sick, he should call for the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's another task, to pray and anoint. However, some people think that anointing with oil was using medicinal means. So elders pray and people seek medicinal means, because that was a major ancient Near Eastern technique. But that's last one. Okay, questions on what I said? I don't know if our food's here. Yeah, hands.
Down in Hershey Grove, I was talking with Vince, and he said that he was talking to you too, about the elders. And I asked the question, do we really believe in Roman numeral 10 as a church, and do we ever practice?
No one's called us. That's simple. It's not our job to call people. People's job to call us.
I'm asking now, do we as a church believe this?
If an individual believer does that, wants to follow this passage, we're very cooperative and amenable.
What would that mean to you as our eldest elder?
No, I'm just a fellow elder.
You're a young whippersnapper.
Be careful or I'll hit you with my cane. All right. Basically, call for the elders. The elders will pray. Pray over a person. We've actually prayed over some people in our history. I don't know if we've done the anointing with oil. We might have done that once. I can't remember. It was murky back then. So, yeah, Steve.
Say, well, I think I prefer blue, not yellow. And all of a sudden, you know, it's, you know, they're commanding me to paint my wall blue, and I feel like I have no choice. So there's and kind of layering in there is seeking counsel, and submitting to elders, and there's, you know, what do you think of my color? And I'm trying to figure out the hierarchy, because I think there is sometimes confusion.
Right. There is advice. When you get advice from 6 or 7 wise people, you know, our elders and elderettes, that is consistent with the scriptures, you know, you got to be really, really careful, because that could be God telling you something, and it's advice. It's rare that we actually get to the thing in order or things, but, you know, there are people who actually have gotten to the point where we basically said, you know, you're sinning and going this way. Our preferences probably are totally amoral, but sometimes, you know, you might want to consider that elders' preferences, not in colors of walls. If we're following after God and have adapted God's value system, and you're kind of young in the deal and you don't have God's value system, you might want to give a little extra care to God's value system. The major thing we watch for is your soul, not the color of your walls. You know, it's like, but almost every physical decision has a spiritual basis. So it's conceivable. You know, you want your walls blue, and your roommate wants them yellow, and you want them blue just to spite your roommate. That's a spiritual issue. You know, it's reflected in that. You just have to scratch a little deeper, and you find out that most of these things that look like pretty innocuous, amoral things are really moral issues of what's ultimately right and what's ultimately wrong. So you'd be careful. Yeah, Garrett.
One of the things that we as members of this body can do to make your job as elders really joyful.
Great question.
Yes.
What
are the things that we can do? What can we do to make your job as elders really joyful?
Well, speaking as a group of introverts, leave us alone. But then we would not do well at the judgment seat, because, you know, we have to watch and give an account. So, you know, we don't like playing hide and seek. You know, it's like we're not really good at that game. So we don't like that. It's a pain to have to ferret out truth versus lies and stuff like that. People were just open, honest, and transparent with each other. If they would just, you know, follow the scriptures, then, you know, we would have no real issue. You know, the easiest thing for us, joyful job is, hey, what did scripture say on this? And then, oh, good, I'll do it. Or, this is what I'm thinking of doing? What? You know, we get pushback, we get fighting, you know, we have people who are stubborn, and that makes it difficult. We can talk more, you know, you can ask us individually. But that's some of the stuff. We revisit some of the same issues year after year, actually, twice a year. And it's the same issues at our elders' meetings. It's like perfectly good dinners are ruined by conversations about the same thing year after year. The people, you know, it's like we are just like, if people have issues with God, they have issues with us. Because, you know, the issues that we have with them are God's issues with them. And they still are fighting and hiding from God, they fight and hide with us. So don't fight and hide with God, and everything will be fine. There are also some people, you know, the dessert people, we actually sometimes do them first. you know, the people that are just a total joy because they're tracking with God, they're making sacrifices to do God's will, they embrace biblical truth and make it part of their lives. And then our job is like, ooh, this is fun. This is encouraging. We get so edified by some of those retreat planning sheets, because it's like, these are people walking with God. And then there are others that, you know, these are people who are, you know, God is dragging, or, you know, it's like, that makes it less joyful. But people who really want to track with God, pursue Him wholeheartedly, are our joy and delight. That's what makes it a joy. So, yeah, John.
Can you elaborate a little bit more on the idea of being blameless, not being perfect, but uninvitable?
Yeah, I'll do that next week, because that's the gist of the time. So,
and then the second part is, you mentioned elders and elderettes, and some of the concept around that. Could you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, there. And we'll also look at these next week, because Paul addresses elders and their wives. So that's another next week thing, especially since food's here, my time's just about up.
If I can make
Okay. You can actually go online. It's on Truthbase. Actually, it's under, I labeled it incorrectly in this outline called Marks of Godliness. It's called Qualification for Elders. I took the 30 qualifications for elders, and I made it so anybody, male or female, young or old, can follow them, because they're just embodiments of godliness. So they're all aspects of godliness. So you can go online and get a preview of next week. Yeah, Brittany.
Are there other churches and denominations that elders, or
are we? Sometimes some do not have elders. Some have priests instead of elders. There might be people functioning like that. Some have bishops instead of elders. And they have, you know, not all denominations have the same biblical structure. A lot of non-denominational Bible churches will have elders. The pastor is considered an elder, but not really a de facto elder. You know, they still think he's the great high poobah. There are churches that follow this. Yeah, basically, in the world of churches, churches that were started by mission boards that were funded by denominations tend to have this organizational structure reflective of the organization that started them. Churches that were started by a group of people getting together to study the Bible and grew into a church tend to have a biblical format because they look to the scriptures to say what kind of structure should we have. So you'll find hybrids and, you know, variations all through Christendom. Is that a good thing? Maybe not. But when a church first starts, let's say a missionary goes out, and who best knows the will of the Lord? A missionary. Yeah, so it's a hierarchical structure. Then, as the church matures, you have a group of mature people, now you have elders. The ideal is you move to a congregational structure because everyone knows the will of the Lord. The reality is people are always coming and going from churches, so you always have varying levels of maturity. So I think a congregational form of government is a really bad idea. Most churches, basically, congregation rules, they're the highest good. You know, that comes out of a democratic culture. And that's usually not a good idea. You Lincoln Douglas people will debate that ad infinitum is very near, but yeah. There. Yeah.
The person evaluating, how long do you think it takes to see these marks of godliness in this life? Like are people when they tend to go look at churches will go for one Sunday and leave and you know, evaluate that. I know you recommend a year or something for something.
Yeah. I think, you know, people go to church, say, do I like the music? Do I like the decoration? Is the pastor bearable? Funny? You know, does he tell good jokes? Is he short? Oh, dear. and we're people basically friendly. They don't know how to evaluate a church biblically. They're clueless. So it takes a while to get to understand and know and see. You know, talk with a couple elders. Actually, you can, in a good conversation, figure out, where's this person coming from? Are they driven by the scriptures or not? So that can happen pretty rapidly. It could be a 1 week, 2 week thing. But people just, they don't know what to look for in a church. It's just, it's sad. Yeah, Tito.
Just a quick opinion. My son, when he came here last week, he told me on our way home, while we were driving, he told me, Dad, I really like the church that you're attending.
Your son has good taste. He's a very smart, perceptive child. Great spiritual sensitivity as well. Okay, our food's here. Well, if you have more questions, we're going to talk more about this next week. By all means, feel free to bring them up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have plans for us and for how we live our lives that make our life work best. Thank you for my fellow elders and their wives here at BAC, for the encouragement I've gotten through them over the years, for the model and example that they are and challenge to me. Thank you for our body and the desire of people to live biblically. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, spare us from the damage that the circling wolves seek to do. And I pray that we all do well at the judgment seat because of following your structure. Thanks for our food and our fellowship. Pray you bless our time in Christ's name. Amen.